Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everyone. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa mawala. Wa ba'd. Welcome to our sort of intermediate level course or unit on the Hanafi wing or branch of the Wise Academy, Wise University rather, traditional Islamic sciences. Insha'Allah, today we'll be going through a text that is very, 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 very well known. It's a great text by one of the great scholars of Al-Azhar in the 17th century, Imam Abu al-Ikhlas, Ash-Shurumbulali al-Hanafi al-Wafa'i, rahimahullah. He was a great Hanafi scholar, and he was also a member of the Wafa'i Sufi order, a renowned professor, Ustadh in Al-Azhar al-Sharif. We will be going through his text, Maraqi al-Sa'adat. We'll be reading the text itself, and then I'll pause to give some sort of basic explanations along the way. And where it's necessary, of course, folks can you know, ask any questions. We'll do a bit of reading. There's no need for us to be quick. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll go through the text. We'll definitely read the whole text. Bi'aunillahi ta'ala. And then if there's any sticky points or any points that are not clear, I can try and clarify that. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. It's a wonderful book. And inshallah, we will begin. What I tend to do is this book, but what I would probably try and do is maybe distill some of that to make it relevant, and that way we can hopefully it'll be a benefit, inshallah. So I will try and get the notes together on this first section, which is on the Aqidah, which we're going to read today, and then for the Fiqh section, I'm sure we can sort that out as we go along. Everyone should be able to see that. The screen shared, the Arabic text. So brilliant. So we will start. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Sheikh, a quick question before you do start.
Yeah, please.
Finally. I just wanted to ask, obviously, I don't have a copy of the text with me downloaded yet, but I will do. Which one would you, is there any particular copy that you would recommend? Or if there is some kind of link, if you could forward that, then it would definitely be most grateful. Then I could definitely use that.
There's two editions, Darul Kitab al-Lubnani, and then there's a Darul Kutub al-Ilmiya. The one that's in front of us is not the absolute best one, but it is a recent edition. It's Darul Kutub al-Ilmiya in Beirut. So it's DKI.
Okay. And it's available from Waqfiya, is it?
I think so. It should be able to be. Yeah,
no worries.
Yeah. Barakallah feek. So everyone hopefully should be able to see that. Let me see if I can make the screen bigger. Let me see. I think it's big enough. Okay. Our respected Sheikh, whose book we are benefiting from, قال المصنف نفعنا الله به. Our author, may we thank Allah that we're benefiting from his text. He says, بعد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. فيقول العبد الفقير حسن شرمبلالي أدام الله عليه فضله المتوالي هذا مختصر لبيان عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة وما به من الصلاة والصوم والزكاة والحج وسميت مراقي السعادات في علمي التوحيد والعبادات والله الموفق بكرمه لإتمامه وميسر لإختمامه. Our author, rahimahullah, may Allah accept that text and allow us to benefit from it in a complete way. After praising Allah and sending salutations upon the best of creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama, and on his noble and pure family, his blessed companions and all those who follow them, he says that this impoverished servant, this faqir, Hassan Shurumbulal is the place where he was from in Egypt. May Allah's bounty, be poured on him. May Allah continue to be bounteous to him. That this is a summary text, a mukhtasar, and it is for clarifying. It's an abridged text. لبيان عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة, to clarify the orthodox doctrine, Sunni doctrine, and what are the essentials that makes doctrine orthodox and sound, وما به تصح العبادة, and that by which the acts of worship that are going to be explained in the book are valid, and they are the prayer, the fasting, giving zakat, and hajj. And he's called it wasammaytuhu, and I've called this abridged book of mine maraqiyus sa'adat, the ladder of success, or the ascent, the trajectory upwards towards felicity or success, fi ilmi at-tawhid wal ibadat, in two areas. So the ladder to success, or the ascent to success, in two things: theology, ilm al-tawheed, and ibadat, ilm al-fiqh, especially acts of worship. And to Allah is belongs all success and grace. And all thanks to Him for completing this book in an easy way. So that's his introduction, rahimahullah. Then he says, because the book is divided into two parts, one part on the first part is on theology, and then the second part is on bit, he calls it Kitab al-Tawheed, so the book on the unity of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, rahimahullah, i'lam أن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال في كتابه المكنون وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون, فلا بد أن يعلم كل مكلف حقيقة الإيمان والإسلام, ويجب علمه بالدليل, ويفترض عليه التعلم ما تصح به العبادة, ويفعله مع الإيمان المكلف به في الدنيا ليفوز برضا مولاه سبحانه وتعالى وثوابه. So he says that, know that Allah, glorified is He and Most High, has said in His sort of preserved book, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, Allah is saying that we haven't created ins and jinn for any other major main purpose except to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is to have ta'a of Allah, to have submission to Allah, to love Allah, and to follow Allah Azza wa Jal. Others have said, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all these things Allah has created human beings for. So then he says, so it's absolutely necessary that a person who is responsible before the law, a mukallaf, someone who's responsible before the law, that they know the haqiqat al-iman wal-islam, that they need to know what is the reality of their belief and their acts that they're about to embark on in this religion. So their religious practice, the belief and their religious practices. And then they need yajibu ilmuhu bid-dalil. They need to know these things based on dalil. based on evidence. It is not enough to merely go on taqleed. Obviously, you can't have taqleed in the foundations of your creed. You cannot take the foundations of your creed on someone's authority. And taqleed is not the default when it comes to knowing your acts, whether they're allowed or not. So we need to have knowledge, evidential sort of knowledge of the acts that we do. And of course, we need to have evidence for the foundations of our belief. And so the knowledge must be based on proofs. And it's obligatory as well for this mukallaf, someone who's responsible before the law, who's reached the age of maturity, who harbors moral responsibility, that such a person attain knowledge of what will make their acts of worship sound. If we are ignorant, then we may be doing acts that are not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our worship must be sound. It must be done in accordance to not what I feel is right or what someone else feels is right, but it has to be in accordance with what Allah and His Messenger deemed to be valid. وَيَفَعَلُهُ مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ الْمُكَلَّفِ بِهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. And so he has to believe in those tenets of his faith for which he has been made responsible for in this dunya, in this life. Why? What is it that he aims or seeks in doing, in learning all these proofs and learning the validity of his actions? لِيَفُوزَ بِرِضَى مَوْلَاهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى وَثَوَابِهِ. Ultimately, is to gain the good pleasure of Allah and His reward. There is no other reason. So the rida, the pleasure of Allah, is the highest. And then he, rahimahullah, he says, أما الإيمان فهو الاعتقاد بالجنان والتصديق باللسان بكل ما علم مجيئه من عند الله تعالى. ونحكم به بالإقرار بأن يقول الإنسان أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله المبعوث بالحق لكافة الناس والجن. وهذا مقدار من اعتقاد النطق به يكفي المؤمن في العمر مرة لنجاته من خلوف النار. وتكراره والدوام عليه مطلوب لزيادة الدرجات. ويتضمن ذلك الإيمان بالله والملائكة ويتضمن ذلك الإيمان بالله والملائكة وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وبالقدر خيره وشره. So now he moves on after setting up this section about why having iman built on proof is necessary and why knowing what makes our acts the acts of worship valid. He then goes on to say what iman is. So iman is to have conviction in the heart. Iman is to have i'tiqad, absolute conviction, something that cannot admit of doubt. And then it's something that the tongue must assuredly affirm. It must solidly affirm. And what is it that it must affirm? مَا عُلِمَ مَجِيئُهُ مِنْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. All that has been known to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via revelation. We must believe in that. And then we must affirm it. وَنَحْكُمُ بِهِ بِالْإِقْرَارِ بِأَنْ يَقُولَ الْإِنسَانِ. And we declare that a person is of this creed, this iman, this creed, by asserting the following declaration. And the declaration is to bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama is truly Allah's messenger, al-mab'uth bil-haq, who's come with the truth. He's come with the truth to all humans and jinn, i.e. all sentient creatures. So a person is of this iman, this creed, once they make that declaration, they utter that declaration. And this amount of belief, this miqdar, وهذا المقدار من الاعتقاد والنطق به, this amount of belief and this utterance, يكفي المؤمن في عمره مرة, is sufficient for a person once in their life to make this utterance. What is it sufficient for? To make this declaration, what is it sufficient for? By the mercy of Allah, لِنَجَاتِهِ مِنْ خُلُود فِي النَّارِ, we hope that by the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, that by making this declaration and having conviction in it, that we are saved from خُلُود فِي النَّارِ, the eternal hellfire. That at some point, by the mercy of Allah, if we are deserving, that this declaration of faith will take us out of nar if we are put in there for, on account of our sins. But we don't want to stick with just merely the, we don't want to be content with the sufficient. We need to make our iman qualitative. We are encouraged to repeat it constantly to get the higher degrees in paradise. So even though the believer will ultimately, by the mercy of Allah, be taken out of hellfire eventually, they won't be in the hellfire eternally, but they will be in the lowest heaven, but the believer doesn't want to be content with that. They want to be in the highest heaven, in the glory, basking in the glory of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay, so then he says, Rahimahullah, يقول فإننا نؤمن بقلوبنا ونقر بألسنتنا بأن الله سبحانه واحد لا شريك له ولا شيء مثله ولا شيء يعجزه ولا إله غيره قديم دائم بلا انتهاء لا يفنى ولا يبي ولا يكون إلا ما يريد ولا تبلغ الأوهام ولا تدركه الأفهام ولا يشبهه الأنام حي لا يموت لا ينام سميع بصير متكلم بكلام أزلي قائم بذاته منزه عن الحروف والأصوات لا تحويه الجهاد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد أزلي الصفات له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له من في السماوات السبع والأرضين السبع ومن فيهن وإن من شيء إلا يسبح بحمده. So he says, rahimahullah, that having then mentioned about what is then the architect of our iman, what then is it that gives us our iman, our structure? It is that absolute conviction and then declaration of Allah negating all things except Allah Azza wa Jalla, and then affirming the true messenger, the true messengership of our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa azwajihi wa sahbihi wa sallama. And then having then mentioned the optimism we have that this iman will eventually prevent us from eternal fire, he mentions that this belief consists of or is related to يتضمن ذلك الإيمان. This belief incorporates or consists of believing in Allah, His angels, His revealed books, His messengers, the Day of Judgment, the predestination of all things, the destiny of all things, the qadr, whether that's judged to be good or bad. So these are the articles of faith. These are the arkan of iman. And then he says, we, without doubt, we affirm, we believe in our hearts, i.e. with conviction, and we declare with our tongues and affirm with our tongues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wahid. So he begins with Allah because the first part of the iman is Allah. Because he says there, وَيَتَضَمَّنُ ذَلِكَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ. So believing in Allah, subhanahu, glorified be He, that He is one, He cannot have any associates. There cannot be anything like him. There's nothing like him. Nothing can incapacitate Allah Azza wa Jal. There is nothing that can render him there's nothing that can render him incapable, that overpower him, or render him helpless. There can be no deity whatsoever. There's nothing that can be worthy of worship than him. He is pre-eternal, qadeem, bila ibtida. He's pre-eternal without any beginning. And he's eternal, da'im bila intaha, and he has no end. La yafna wa la yabi. So he can never perish. He can never perish. And he can never cease to exist. And then nothing. Yeah. Okay, let me finish the translation and then you can ask, brother. Let me just finish the translation. Okay. Afwan. So sorry to cut you off. So then he says, وَلَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا مَا يُرِيدُ. Nothing can happen except by Allah's will. Nothing can occur outside his will, and everything happens except by his will. وَلَا تَبْلُغُ الْأَوْهَامُ. No mind can grasp him. وَلَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَفْهَامُ. And nothing, sorry, no thoughts can reach him. لَا تَبْلُغُ الْأَوْهَامُ وَلَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَفْهَامُ. And nothing can grasp him. وَلَا يُشْبِهُ الْأَنَامُ. Nothing in creation can resemble him. He's hayyun, he's living, la yamut, he will never die. La yanam, he can never sleep. Sami'un basir. And now he's coming on to the scriptural attributes, explicitly mention that Allah hears everything and sees everything. He's mutakallimun, he is someone who speaks. بِكَلَامٍ أَزَلِيٍّ قَائِمْ بِذَاتِهِ. With a attribute, a pre-eternal speech that subsists, that is an attribute of his essence, that is subsists in his essence. But this speech, مُنَزَّهٍ عَنِ الْهُرُوفِ الْأَصْوَاتِ. But it can't be a speech that is composed of letters and sounds. And then there's no physical direction that Allah is in. He can't be encompassed by any direction. If you say north, he's to that direction, to the south or to the east or to the west, or any direction that you point to. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. Allah did not have an origin. Nothing caused Allah Azza wa Jal. There's no extension of him. Nothing comes out of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He begets nothing. Nothing is produced as an extension of Allah out of him. And neither was he a product of anything else greater. There is no equivalent to him. Absolutely, there's no equivalent to him. Jalla wa Ala. Azaliyu sifat. All of his attributes are pre-eternal. Lahul asma'ul husna. He possesses all the most beautiful names. And everything in creations extols his praises, and whether it's in the heavens or the earth. And then he mentions the ayah, and there is not a thing except that it glorifies him. Akhi, you had a question. Avi, tafadda.
Yes, sister. Basically, this idea, I want to maybe shed some light on this idea of qadeem. It's used a lot by scholars and writers in these kind of texts, but I've never really kind of understood it fully, like in terms of when you say old, isn't that relevant to time, and how can when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being eternal and beyond time, and then when we say qadeem and bila ibtida, obviously with the condition, does that make sense conceptually?
Sorry, what does what make sense conceptually?
So the idea of being qadeem, being old, because when you have something that is old, it's relevant to time and it's relevant to, okay, an aging process. I'm not talking linguistic, I'm just talking just generally. So if you have something that's old, that's had a time to age and it started from a point and then it becomes old, And then obviously they've got the condition where they say, but even then, does that, I'm just trying to figure out whether that makes sense conceptually, or is that just a term that's used without any deeper kind of philosophical?
No, there is a linguistic meaning to Qadim, but this is in the sense of a technical theological sense. Can you see? It's not that Allah's ancient in that sense, like so far back that your mind can't grasp. It's not that. The reason why these manuals have this kind of language, this technical language, qadimun bila ibtida, da'in bila intiha, is put together to show an absolute negation of anything. Even this negation is inadequate in some sense, because of the language that it's couched in. So what these preliminary statements about Allah, the via negativa, the negation approach is supposed to establish is that we want to make Allah separate from all of His creation. And so the Qadim is put into contrast with the Hadith. That thing which is temporally originated is the Hadith, whereas the opposite of that is the Qadim, the one that was never originated in time. So this is why it's used in that sense. But obviously, linguistically, you have that meaning, but then over the theologians have added a technical sense to that. So I don't think it's improper per se, but maybe I'm missing, you know, the subtle point you're mentioning. So this is one of the negative attributes, not negative in the bad sense, but one of those attributes that have to be affirmed of Allah. We can't say if He's not eternal, then we have to affirm the opposite of that, which is He's temporal, and that's impossible. Can you see? So qidam is eternity in that technical sense of the philosophers and the theologians. So that's different from like a word like azal. Azal is like everlasting, something that continues in a constant duration of existence in the past. And abad means something that everlasting in the future. But qadim is different from those two. Allah is not only just everlasting, He's not only just carrying on forever and ever. He's above all of those indexicals, all of those points in time. Can you see? So qadim is something that's not, Allah isn't preceded by anything else. That's what qidam means, that you're not preceded by anything else. If something else was, if Allah, you know, there couldn't have been anything before Allah Azza wa Jal. But for a hadith, a temporal object, there was something that preceded that object, and that was non-existent. So for a temporal object, an object that exists in time, at one point it didn't exist, and then it existed. But with Allah, there wasn't a point where He wasn't, and then He was. Or He doesn't just go on in the past forever and ever, and in the future forever and ever. I don't know if that makes sense.
Okay, no, that doesn't. So essentially, it's almost like the scholars, they want to affirm all of the positive attributes of what Qadim can be, and make sure that we don't associate any of the negatives of it.
Yeah, but they want to be absolutely clear that we know that when we say that Allah is eternal, we don't just mean He lives forever in the future and has been living forever in the past. They want to say that he's not just that. He's always been, and there was nothing that preceded Him, because there wasn't a time before where something preceded Allah, and never will there be a time after Him either. So to try and capture that absolute negation of being or having any possibility of something coming after Allah and something being before Allah, how do we negate that absolutely? Can you see?
Yeah, I understand.
We have to distinguish Allah. We have to make sure there's no doubt in our minds that there couldn't have been anything before Allah. We have to negate that possibility. And then we have to negate the possibility of anything coming after Allah Azza wa Jal. So he's not like this potential infinity, right? Like he keeps increasing, increasing, increasing. No, that is incorrect. He's eternal. There was nothing that preceded him. Nothing can, there isn't, it's not even possible for something to precede him. And there is nothing, it's not even conceivable or possible for something to succeed him. That possibility has to be negated. So yeah, Allah knows best. So this is, all these are negations, absolute negations of anything imperfect. So if Allah can be grasped, then he's not eternal. He's not the deity that is worthy of worship, that everything in creation praises. If he is rendered incapable of something, then he's not that ilah, that deity that's worthy of, that's worship worthy. Excuse me. If he ceases to be, then he's not that worship worthy deity, and so on and so on. So these are all attributes that are to negate any limitations, imperfections of Allah Azza wa Jal. All his attributes have to be pre-eternal, uncreated, and he is that worshipful worthy deity whom everything praises in creation. Then Imam Ash-Shurambulali rahimahullah, he says, نَحْمَدُهُ عَلَىٰ نِعْمِهِ الْمُتَرَادِفَاتِ فَإِنَّهُ خَالِقٌ بِلَا حَاجَةٍ رَازِقٌ بِلَا كُلْفَةٍ مُمِيتٌ بِلَا مُخَافَةٍ بَاعِثٌ بِلَا مَشَقَّةٍ مَا زَالَ بِصِفَاتِهِ قَدِيمًا قَبْلَ خَلْقِهِ لَمْ يَزْدَدْ صِفَةً لَمْ تَكُنْ قَبْلَ خَلْقِهِ هُوَ رَبٌّ وَلَا مَرْبُوبٌ خَالِقٌ وَلَا مَخْلُوقٌ محي مميت قبل الإحياء والإماتة ذلك بأنه على كل شيء قدير وكل شيء إليه فقير وكل أمر عليه يسير لا يحتاج إلى شيء ما لم يخفى عليه شيء خلق الخلق وقدر الآجال وأرزاق وعلم ما هو عاملون قبل خلق الكائنات وأمر بطاعته ونهى عن معصيته وكل شيء يجري بقدرته ومشيئته يعصم من يشاء يحفظه فضلا ويضل من يشاء يجري يخذله عدلا فلا راد لقضائه ولا معقب لحكمه الخير وشر مقدران على عباد. So then he says rahimahullah, and then we believe, again we affirm and we believe that he subhanahu wa ta'ala على نعمه المترادفات that we Nahmaduhu, we praise him for all of his continuous blessings and bounties. He creates, he is the creator, Khaliq, without any need. There wasn't a need that he had in order to create creation. He is the sustainer and provider of everything, bila kulfa, without any difficulty. He is the one who causes death without any fear. بَاعِثٌ بِلَا أَشَقَّةٌ. And he is the one who resurrects without any hardship. All of his attributes have always been pre-eternal. He has always been pre-eternal, sorry, along with his attributes. Before he created anything. And he did not acquire any new attributes after or subsequent to creating creation. He is the Lord without a servant. And he's the giver of life and taker of life before having given any life or death. This is true. This is true. وَذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. This is true because this is a fact, a reality, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power over everything. And everything is in need, absolute need of him. Every matter is easy for him. Every matter is easy for him. And he needs nothing. لا يحتاج إلى شيء. He's غني, the one who's free from any need. But everything is in need of him. And nothing escapes him. لا يخفى عليه شيء. So he has absolute exhaustive knowledge of everything. He created creation. And he apportioned, he created creation, and he قدر الآجال والأرزاق. And out of that creation, he determined and apportioned and assigned everyone's term of life and sustenance. He knew what all of creation would do, mankind and jinn, what they would do before they were even created. وأمر بطاعته ونهى عن معصيته. He commanded these sentient creatures, humans and jinn, to obey him, and he prohibited them from disobeying him. Then he says, وكل شيء يجري بقدرته ومشيئته. Everything in existence runs on the power and the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. His divine will and power. Everything takes its course based on his will and power. And then he says here, وَيَعْصِمُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَحْفَظُهُ فَضْلًا. Out of his bounty, he safeguards and protects everything, whoever he wants. So he safeguards and protects whoever he wants. And out of his divine grace, he protects them as well. And he diverts and forsakes. In other words, he يضل من يشاء ويخذله عدلا. He can misguide or divert whoever he wants to, and he can forsake whoever he wants to. And that'll be no act of injustice on his part. That'll be out of his justice. Nothing can overrule his decree, his qadha. Nothing can object to or prevent or block his judgment. All good and all bad are sort of determined and predestined by Allah for his creation. So again, these are the key powers and acts of Allah. These are the powers and acts that makes him worship worthy. Anything that has any of these attributes would be a worship worthy being. Nothing in creation has even any, not even a single one of these attributes. Can any of us create something without a need? I don't think so. Can any one of us provide sustenance for something without kulfa, without difficulty? Never. Can anyone really, honestly, try and take life and without makhafa? Never. Do we have power over all things? No. Is everything dependent on anything in creation? No. Is every matter easy for us? No. And so on and so on. Are we free from any need? No. Do things escape our knowledge? Yes, it does. Do we have the power to determine the lifespan of something? To determine the lifespan of something? No. Do we have the power to offer everything as sustenance? No, we don't. And so on and so on. So if anything has any one of these attributes, then it's a worship-worthy being. But Allah combines them all. These are the exalted attributes that make him, these are, as we say in philosophy, great-making properties. These are great-making properties. Then he says, وَأَفَعَالُ الْعِبَادِ خلق الله تعالى وكسب من العباد ولم يكلفهم الله إلا بما يطيقونه ولا يطيقون إلا ما كلفهم وهو تفسير لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. نقول لا حيلة لأحد ولا حول لأحد ولا حركة لأحد عن المعصية إلا بمعونة الله ولا قوة لأحد على إقامة طاعة الله والثبات عليها إلا بتوفيق الله. وكل شيء يجري بمشيئة الله وعلمه وقدره وقضائه، فغلبت مشيئته المشيئات وكلها، وغلب قضاؤه الحيل كلها. يفعل الله من يشاء وهو غير ظالم أبدا. تقدس عن كل سوء وحين، تنزه عن كل عيب وشين. ما يفعل وهم يسألون، يملك كل شيء فلا يعجزه شيء ولا غنى عنه طرفة عين. ومن استغنى عن الله طرفة عين فقد كفر. والاستطاعة التي يجب بها الفعل بالتوفيق الذي لا يجوز أن يوصف به المخلوق فهي مع الفعل. وأما الاستطاعة من جهة الصحة والتوسع والتمكين وسلامة الآلات فهي قبل الفعل. آمنا بذلك كله. So here, rahimahullah, he says, now going on, sort of taking a sort of specific dive into creaturely actions and creaturely matters. So coming generally from the divine to now the creature, that all creaturely acts fall under the khalq, the creation or the creative act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah has not obligated any duty or commands on his creatures, his sentient creatures, those who have free will, ins and jinn, illa bima yutiqunahu. So he hasn't given any obligation that cannot be, he hasn't given a burden that his creatures cannot bear. With more than what creatures can bear. And this explains the fact that Allah has not burdened creatures more than that they can bear. This is what explains the meaning of the hawqala, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. So the well-known phrase that there is no power or might except through or with Allah, the sublime, the great. He says that this means, what we mean by this is that no one has any strategy or any maneuver, and no one has any strength and no movement away from disobeying Allah except by his divine ma'una or help or succor. And no one has any power to do acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has the ability to do acts of worship, to uphold these acts of obedience, and to remain steadfast in them, except by the tawfiq, the grace and enablement sort of the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, creation is intrinsically helpless to do anything, to obey or disobey Allah. So this phrase here that he says, لَمْ يُكَلِّفُمُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِمَا يُطِيقُونَ وَلَا يُطِيقُونَ إِلَّا مَا كَلَّفَهُمْ. So not only has Allah, you know, that Allah did not burden creatures more than what they can bear, but they cannot even bear more than what he has burdened them with. They have no power. They can't do anything more or less unless Allah Azza wa Jal wills it, unless he allows it. He gives it the succor, the grace, the support and the help. Everything takes place according to Allah's knowledge, will, and power. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ يَجْرِي بِمَشِيئَةِ اللَّهِ وَعِلْمِهِ. So his power, his determinative power, or his decree, his will and his knowledge, you know, these, nothing in creation can carry on without Allah allowing it to carry on with his will, power, and decision. Allah's will can overcome and overpower every other will. وَغَلَبَ قَضَاءُ لَحِيلَ كُلَّهَا. Allah's decree can outdo, outpower anyone's strategies and maneuvers. You can't outdo Allah's decree, I guess, is what the Sheikh is saying, rahimahullah, in simple terms. You can't trick Allah out of his decree. So Allah does, يَفَعَلُ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah does whatever he wants. And in his doing whatever he wants, he cannot be said to oppress anyone. وَهُوَ غَيْرُ ظَالِمٍ أَبَدًا تَقَدَّسَ عَنْ كُلِّ سُوءٍ وَحَيْنٍ. Every kind of evil or harm cannot be attributed to Allah Azza wa Jal. He's holy, he's the most holy, he's al-Qudus. And he's exalted above kullu aibin, any kind of blemish, defect, or fault. He can't be asked regarding what he does. Rather, everyone will be asked about what they will do. He is not asked about what Allah is not asked about what he does, but everyone else will be asked about what they do. يَمْلِكُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَلَا يُعْجِزُهُ شَيْءٍ. Allah has dominion and power, جَلَّ وَعَلَى, over everything, and nothing can incapacitate him. Nothing is free or independent of Allah for even a blink of an eye, طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. So whoever thinks they are free from Allah or free from needing Allah Azza wa Jal, even for a moment, طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. This person has disbelieved. Let me just see. What we will do then, we will pause here. I will then finish بإذنالله تعالى next week up to maybe finish the death and the afterlife areas. But we will pause here. And so we've reached up to here. آمنا بأن محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم عبده المصطفى صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. So we will end it there. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. So we will continue reading the text with a rough paraphrase translation next week, and I'll leave it to any questions or comments anyone has on the board today. Tafadhal.
So when Sheikh, we used to say many of these kind of texts were separated between theology and practice. Is there any particular reason why the two are combined in this book? Or will we see that later? Is there like a link made between the theology and the practice later?
Sorry, Navid, I didn't hear the first question you said. Something about combining.
Yeah, so Sheikh, usually in this text we've seen that the Sheikh is going to have a combination of both theology and ibadat as well. Usually we see these in kind of separate texts. So is there a reason why they're combined here? You know, will we see the reason for the combination later on?
Yeah, it's an excellent question. So sometimes the combination in basic mutun, basic text, scholars do bring theology and the kernel of theology and the basic acts of ibadat together, because one, you need to have a sound creed. If your creed is not sound, then that's going to make your foundation a bit shaky. So you don't want to build your actual, you know, you don't want to build your entire religious life on a shaky foundation, right? So often they would say, in order for you to know the basics of something, here's your basic creed that will make your, if you understand it in a generic way and have conviction in it, that will make your belief sound. Then if you have sound belief, now the acts that you're about to do that are going to, that are necessary for you in your life, the obligatory actions, they will be sound as well. So you need to have a sound creed in order for your actions to be valid and sound. It wouldn't be, if someone had an incorrect creed, it doesn't matter what fiqh it is that they study, the actions wouldn't be sound if they have an unsound creed. And so so often the two are put together. So salvation is attained by having a valid set of beliefs and a valid, and knowing what the conditions are, or the integrals are of one's actions to make them acceptable to Allah. So we need to have a sound creed and acceptable actions. This is why often mutun bring them together. And some have a third aspect, and that is at the end they have a section on khuluq. They have a section on suluk or behavior or conduct. So not only is it enough to have, it may not be enough to just have a sound creed and your actions that you know to be the integrals of your actions, like your obligatory actions, but your inner comportment must be correct. And they say that the author himself, Abul Ikhlas, Imam Ash-Shurun Bulali himself, you know, the reason why he attained such fame and such mastery was because of his ikhlas, his sincerity. And this is something internal, that he is someone whose success was attributed to his ikhlas. So not only do we want our creed to be sound and our acts to be valid and acceptable to Allah Azza wa Jal, but we also want the quality of that act. We don't want our acts to be empty. So even if we have a sound foundation, if we build a building on it, we don't want our building to be hollow. So often these are brought together in a text to give you what are your parameters for your salvation. Not all Hanafi primers, not all fiqh primers, beginning intermediary texts, have a section on creed. But he said at the beginning, this is ilmay al-tawheed wal-ibadat. So this is the success. If you want the success, this is your basic creed, and here are some set of ibadat that you need to know in order to sort of save yourself from the hellfire. This is one of the general reasons people put, ulama put it in.
Allah knows.
Sorry, I think you wanted to say something. I think that I'm really sorry. There was some scrambling, so I wasn't able to hear. Forgive me, I wasn't able to hear what you had to say there just a moment ago.
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you right now. Oh, I think Sidi Navid has dropped. feel free to raise any questions for the following session if you're unable to put your question in today's session. And inshallah, we'll answer it before we start the second lesson. So today was session one on the ascent to success or felicity, Maraqi al-Sa'adat fi ilmi al-Tawheed wal-Ibadat by Imam Abu al-Ikhlas Hassan al-Shurumbulali, rahimahullah, the great Azhari Egyptian Hanafi Sheikh from the 17th century. We began reading the Kitab al-Tawheed, the book on divine unity, theology section, and we will be continuing that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala in our second session next week. So until then, we will see you in our next session. Farewell, and we request your du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.